Loving Heavenly Father, may we take your love upon ourselves. Let it into our lives and our hearts and reflect it back with the same intensity and yearning and passion as you freely give it to us. Amen. We start today our new sermon series. It's a sermon series which works in tandem with the evenings. And if you picked up a sermon leaflet last week, and there are some left at the back, but you may have found it on the, you may have been emailed it, and it will go up on the website this week. In the mornings, we're talking about how does it feel? And in the evenings, we're talking about what does it mean. So this morning, we're talking about how does it feel to be loved by God. And in the evenings, we're talking about what does that mean. Certainly, what the mornings are not about, they're not about telling you how to behave in the sense of how to express your emotions. That's not the aim of this morning or any of the mornings in our sermon series. However, they are an attempt to be able to say to you, our relationship with God is emotional. It is about how we feel as much as about what we know. The two things are not mutually exclusive, and the two things can't exist in a vacuum away from the other. We need both if we are going to be true disciples in the way that we respond to God and in the way that we respond to others around and about us. We need to be both full of knowledge, but also our knowledge has to be connected to our emotions, to how we feel. And so, as we look at this passage from John, in 1 John chapter 4, he begins immediately by being emotional. The very first thing that he says in this passage is emotional. Verse 7, dear friends. Doesn't sound that emotional, does it? But in the Greek, it is. It's beloved. My beloved ones, John is saying. Here, John is talking to his readers, his listeners, in an intimate way. Not dispassionately, not coldly, and not cerebrally. He's talking heart to heart. He's talking about somebody's body and mind and heart. He doesn't write, dear learned ones. He doesn't write, dear correspondents. He doesn't write, dear sir and madam. His greeting is emotional. It is loving and it is passionate. His greeting is an outward sign of the loving relationship that he has with God. Because he has a loving experience of God in its depths, so his expression of friendship and greeting to those in Christ is one of deep, deep love, reflecting the deep, deep love that he has received from God. Six times in 1 John, John uses this phrase, my beloved ones. It is so important to him. It is so much about who he is. And in doing that, he is exhorting his readers to show that same kind of love. To look at those around them in the churches and say, oh, you are my beloved one. I love you. Not just hello, not just nice to see you, but in love, as a reflection of God's love to me, I reflect out that love to you. I wonder how different our welcomes would have been just a few moments ago if we'd had that real passionate love for one another. Whether you would have grasped somebody's hands, whether you would have given them a hug, whether you'd have said, how are you? Really, how are you? and you'd have asked questions that might have been a little more interested. I don't know. It sounded pretty good, I've got to be honest. It sounded pretty good and a lot better than a lot of churches where I've been. But John says, reflect God's love for us in your love for one another. And we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But the point about John is trying to make right from the start is that he is mirroring God and Jesus's way in the way that they love. We only have to look back into the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 18, where we read, "Dear children," same again, "beloved, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." In 4:9, we see it again. John is concerned with love in action, not love in abstract. So as Christians, we must be people who love in action and not in abstract. It's not just a concept. It is a reality about how we behave. How do we express that love in action? Well, we can do things and we can be things and we can give things. But if we don't give in love, if we don't speak in love, if we don't do with love, well, tonight Graham will tell you about that as we look at 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, we are just a clanging cymbal. John says, this is a test of our regeneration in Christ. If we're not able to be loving in our attitude and our expression, only in our thinking, then actually our regeneration is not complete. Okay, it won't ever be complete until we're in glory, but it means that we've got a long, long way to go. We've taken it into our heads, but maybe not fully into our hearts. John talks about being born of God in 2:29 and knowing God in 2:3 and 4 and 13 to 14. He says there are these two things, and I know that. Knowing God and being born in God, being intimate with God. It's a tension that John creates. They're almost natural enemies. And he wants to address that attitude of, well, I am a cerebral person, or I am an emotional person. I like to think about things. That's the way I do it. I like to feel things. That's the kind of person I am. John says, no, we're called to be both in God, intimate, which is emotional, and we're called to know God, cerebrally, academically, to have a rigor in our understanding of God. So that's where John begins in our passage this morning. And if we're thinking about what it means to know how it feels to love God, John goes on and gives us lots and lots of ways that we can understand this idea of how it feels or how it can feel, or perhaps what we should strive to do in responding emotionally to God's love. So the first thing that John says is in verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. If we have the love of God lavished upon us, it takes us closer to God. If we welcome the love of God into our lives more and more, it takes us closer to God. When I was at theological college, and it was at the time that the Toronto Blessing was happening, and HTB was just coming up, and it was all very exciting. And Nicky Gumbel came to speak to us at college because there was a lot of disquiet amongst the academic community that this Holy Spirit business was just all hype and nonsense. And so he was invited to come and to talk to us, and he gave an academic lecture. To which the whole college came to listen to. And then at the end of the academic lecture, they said, now we're going to have a time of ministry. So if you want to stay for that, please do. And if you want to go, then please go. And half the college got up and walked out, which was interesting in itself. that whenever ministry is offered, there was half of the future church at that college walking out the door. You might want to have a comment on that later. However, when we stood there after receiving that prayer ministry, and I was very nervous, I didn't know what was going to happen, so much so that I made my friend Will, who is a minister up in Stoke, who's very charismatic, I made him promise to sit next to me and not move until the whole thing was finished, so that, you know, if anything weird and wonderful happened, he would be right there for me. Nikki Gumbel asked us all to stand up, to put our hands out, because we were going to receive something, and we hoped to receive something. And then he simply prayed, "Lord, we want to ask you for more of your love and more of your power. For more of your love and more of your power." And if you ask me afterwards, I'll tell you what happened. I've told this story to some people, but I'll tell you later what happened. It takes us into the presence of God. How would you respond if you found yourself in the presence of God? Unemotionally? I'm thinking not, frankly, looking at every single one of you. If God presented himself in physical form, eye to eye with you right now, would you be dispassionate, apathetic, calm? I doubt it. Certainly that's not what the scriptures teach us, is it? So many times we read, "Do not be afraid when God appears in physical form." So that's the first thing. Receiving God's love is to take us into the presence of God. Deeply emotional moment, I would suggest. And I think that's what John suggests. Secondly, John says, when we look at this love that God has given us, what kind of thing is it that we've been given? And there in verse 10, we read, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And a bit further on in 14 and 15, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they live in God." This love has lavished upon us such generosity, such unbelievable generosity. How do we respond to that? Well, I was just asking Lisa and Ollie's little girls, I've forgotten their names, I'm really sorry, just before, what they got for Christmas. And with delight in their eyes, they told me they'd got an Xbox One. And then they told me what games they'd got, and it was just all so exciting. Lisa tells me it was actually Ollie's present. Now, I'm not sure who's been conned there, but somewhere along the line, somebody didn't actually get a Christmas present and has hijacked somebody else's. I'm not quite sure which way it goes. But the delight in the girl's eyes is spectacular. To be given just an Xbox One. I mean, really, how fabulous. How did you react on Christmas morning when you received the gifts and the kindness of those around you? "Oh, that's all right. Yeah, thanks very much. That's great. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, great. Okay. Super, thank you. When you sat down for lunch, hopefully lunch was good, and you sat down for lunch, did you say, "That's all right, this, yeah, yeah, it's fine, yeah, that's all right"? Or did you say, "Oh, thank you, this is so good, you're so kind, you've worked so hard, it's beautifully wrapped, I don't even want to tear the paper," as my mother would say. "I don't even want to tear the paper, it's so beautifully wrapped, just get it open." When people give us things, we respond emotionally, don't we? Why then would we not respond emotionally when Jesus gives us his only son and he dies for us on the cross when we don't deserve it? Is that not hugely emotional? Because you can bet it was emotional for God when that happened. There was a program on over the last couple of weeks, don't remember when it was on, called Child in Time with Benedict Cumberbatch. I don't know if any of you saw that. It was about an abduction of a child. And at the moment that his child is abducted, just the agony on his face and the panic. And when he has to tell his wife that their child has been taken from the supermarket, it's just horrific. That's the Lord as Christ is taken from him. In fact, that's the Lord as we are taken from him at the moment of the fall, where we are lost to him until something changes. For him, it's emotional. For us, why would it not be, as he lavishes such love upon us? What do we do then with that love? This incredible love that has been given to us, that has given us new life, this incredible love which is born out of the most intimate relationship, this incredible love which is so freely given, this incredible love which transports us into the very halls of heaven. Well, John says in verse 11, "Dear friends, since God loved us, so we ought to love one another." God's love should provoke in us an outpouring of love to one another. How could it not? How could it not? How could his generosity, being so loving, not make us want to share that love around? An emotional response. I have so much. I'm so blessed. Let me share it. Let me share it. You know, that kind of response takes giving to a whole other level that has nothing to do with money. That kind of response to God's love should make us feel so generous with that same love. Can we spend all of God's love ourselves? No. Can we eat all of God's love ourselves? No. Can we consume it ourselves? No. Is it a pot that will come to an end if we keep sucking it in? No. So therefore, let's just give it out. Let's just give it out. Let's be as excited about God's love in our lives as we are excited about the love of our families, as we are as excited about the love for our football team or for music or for art or for food or for whatever it might be. Let's be known as people who are generous with God's love, just handing it out in bucket loads. We each of us have to work out what that means in our contexts. What does it mean to be loving at work? To go in with God's generosity of love at work. How will that change your attitude to somebody? Will you start being the tea boy when in fact you're above that and somebody else does that? Will you start sitting next to the person who nobody sits next to? Will you start talking to the person that everybody's fed up of? Will you start encouraging the person who just seems to not respond to encouragement? How will you be loving at work? How will you be loving at home? If God gives to us, as John says, when we don't deserve it, how will you give love to that person at home who doesn't deserve it? The emotional response is to love out of the unending wells of God's love that he's given to us. We pass it on and we share it. And John says, whoever claims in verse 20 to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Oof. It's a hard one, that one, isn't it? It's a hard one. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we've got these pots and pots of God's love, and yet we are emotionally going to not love somebody, because we have to understand that there is a conscious decision to not love somebody when we have such a resource of love being poured into our lives as Christians. It takes effort to keep hating somebody or rejecting somebody in the face of God's overwhelming tide of love pouring and pouring and pouring onto our lives. So how do we do that then? How do we let this tide of love come out in the face of our rejection of others, in the face of our shutting down our emotions? Well, John helps us with that as well in verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him, him who is love, and that he is in us. He has given us of his Spirit. In order to be loving and to show love, we need the Spirit of God within us. We need to open our hearts and our lives to the Spirit of God to dwell within us. And yes, you may have experienced the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian, and you know, that was then and now is now. But perhaps now is the time to say, you know, Lord, I need a new experience of your Holy Spirit to just unlock some of those areas of my life, to allow me to show what love really is, to allow me to feel your love warming me up, to feel your love. Because in Galatians 5, we know that Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, emotional things, not academic things, they're emotional things. Right at the head is love. Then joy. I'm really sick of miserable Christians. I really am. I really am. Nothing saddens me more than a Christian with a miserable face. Why is that? What right have Christians who've been saved by the grace of God through the death of Christ on the cross, risen and ascended, what right have we to be miserable faces to the world? We don't. We're denying the greatest love and joy that ever there was. So we take the Spirit within us to have that joy released and that love released, to feel joyful, to feel loved. John says the Spirit is the thing which it dwells within us, and it shows us that we know this love of God. What difference does that make then? What difference does that make to you and to me? Well, John says the difference is in verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Love takes our guilt away. Love makes us confident of the forgiveness that God has given us. That's love. Love is to not carry guilt, is to have that weight lifted off us. We've all done things wrong. We've all done things we're ashamed of. We've all done things we wish people didn't know. We've all behaved towards other people in ways that haven't been kind and haven't been helpful. And some of those things we've asked for forgiveness for and have come into the light, and some of those things haven't, and we still carry them. God says, my love for you means that those can be lifted off you. That weight that you carry, my love for you takes it away. Gosh, what peace is there in that? What release is there in that? What freedom is there in that? Now, love has given us confidence. Confidence that we are freed from guilt, that we are forgiven. Paul says in Romans 1:8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have God's love in them and their love is with God. There is now no condemnation. That's the difference that love makes. That's the freedom, the joy, the wonder of being loved. Oh, to be loved by God and to know that release. And secondly, John says, neither do we need to have fear, because we are safe in God's love in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What are you afraid of? What are you frightened of? Ask the Lord for a greater expression of his love in your life, to banish that fear. Is it fear of getting old? Is it fear of exams? Is it fear of work and your boss? Is it fear about money? Is it fear about health? Is it fear in a relationship? The promise isn't that things are taken away. The promise is that fear is taken away. The promise isn't that situations will dramatically change. The promise is that with love, God's love in our lives, our heart's response to those situations change. and therefore we're better able to face those. We don't need to be frightened. We said this last week when we talked about our motto text, that we don't need to be frightened about what is happening, because to be frightened is to give way to the devil and place him in control. That is love, John says. That is why it's okay to be it's okay to respond to God emotionally, because it is an emotional thing. It is about reaching out beyond ourselves. It's about taking in something that is not of us, something that is different. It's about being placed in the midst of God himself and responding to that in a way that perhaps is unexpected, or we cannot control, or we cannot even sometimes cope with. God's love welcomes us to a new response in life. Let me finish with these words from the poet and the priest George Herbert from the 17th century. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack, from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit down and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your love would draw near again and again, that we would take your encouragement to taste of you more and more, till love becomes who we are and what we reflect. Amen.